Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Whine, 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 whine. The Israelites were really good at whining. They had seen the Lord's wonders in Egypt. They had seen the Lord work incredible miracles in Egypt. They had seen the plagues, the locusts, the frogs, the fiery hail, the Nile turning to blood red, the death angel and the slaughter of the firstborn sons of Egypt. They had experienced God's miraculous deeds in their presence, their deliverance from the hands of the Egyptian taskmasters, from the mud pits where the bricks were made, and from building of the great edifices in honor of Pharaoh. They've been delivered from the hand of the taskmaster, from the slavery they had experienced in Egypt. God had led them to freedom, delivered them from the oppressor. God had led them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God had defended them, protected them, separated them from their Egyptian masters who were coming to recapture them, to re-enslave them. God had stood between them and the Egyptians as God opened the Red Sea and the Israelites passed on dry ground. God had then poured water back on top of Pharaoh's armies as they came after them across the Red Sea, drowning them. And as the song goes, the Pharaoh's armies did the dead man float. The people had seen God work miracles, true miracles. In the chapter just before this one, in chapter 16, the people had been whining and complaining. They were hungry. They didn't have anything to eat. Did you lead us out of captivity in Egypt in order to starve us to death? And so God caused it to rain manna, the what is it bread out of heaven, and for quail to come, for the people to be fed with bread and meat. Miraculous provision of food in the wilderness. This is in the chapter just prior to this one. So in other words, the Israelites have seen God's handiwork. They saw God's handiwork in the plagues, God delivering them from slavery, God leading them through the wilderness as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, standing between them and the Egyptian armies, leading them through the Red Sea, drowning the Egyptian armies in the Red Sea, leading them across the Sinai to Mount Horeb. They had seen God's wonders. They had experienced God's miracles. They had known the majesty of God. They had heard His voice in the voice of Moses. They knew God's name for the first time, Yahweh Elohim. And yet, they still whined. Have you led us out of captivity to now kill us with thirst? They whined. And before we judge them too harshly, we have to remember, we have to realize that we do the same thing. Indeed, we have had more reasons to be amazed by God's incredible grace. We have something they didn't have, a lot of things they didn't have. We have the Bible. They didn't have the Bible. We have the Bible that tells us of God's marvelous deeds. We have the scriptures that tell us of the history, the thousand plus years of history of the Hebrew people and God's interaction with them and God's faithfulness to them. Even though they were not faithful to God, God was always faithful to them and forgave them and brought them back. Yes, they would be punished, but God would bring them back. And we have the story of Jesus that they didn't have, where God comes to be with us in person, answering that question, is the Lord among us or not? Yes, God is among us. The Lord is among us. The Lord is here for us. The Lord is feeding us. The Lord is watering us. The Lord is leading us. The Lord is protecting us. The Lord is guiding us. The Lord is delivering us. They had so much of this message, and yet they ignored it. In the immediacy of the thirst, in the immediacy of the need, in the immediacy of the fear, they whined. They whined to Moses. They blamed Moses for their thirst. They had blamed Moses for their hunger. They blamed Moses that the Egyptians were going to catch them. They blamed Moses for leading them into freedom. They whined. They complained. And we do the same thing. And we have even more than they did. As I said, we have the Bible. We have the Old Testament reflection upon the Israelites' encounter and experience of God's presence in their lives. And we have Jesus in the New Testament. We have the church's remembrances of Jesus, understanding and interpretation of the life of Jesus in the New Testament. And we have 2,000 years of church history and tradition and experience and reason upon which to base our own understanding that, yes, the Lord is with us. It's not even a question. It should not even be a question for us. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us indeed. We should shout hallelujah, not whine. And yet, like the Israelites, who had been led out of captivity and seen God's wonders and heard God's voice and knew God's name, like the Israelites, who were led to freedom through the sea, like the Israelites, we too whine and we too complain. We too think we don't see God's face. We too complain that we're not hearing God's voice. We too complain that God is not present with us. We too ask the question, is the Lord with us or not? When bad things happen, when difficult times come, we wonder, where is God? When people in our families are sick, when friends are ill, when relationships break down, when marriages falter, we ask, where is God? Is the Lord with us or not? When the weather goes bad, when politics go sour, we wonder, is the Lord with us or not? We whine too, just like the Israelites whine. And we have even more reason to know that the Lord is with us. Periodically, people will come to me and ask, why don't I feel God's presence in my life? I feel so distant from God. I feel like God is so far away from me. God has abandoned me. God is not near me. God is not with me. God is not helping me. God is not listening to me. When I pray, my prayers fall on deaf ears. Nothing happens. This is a death, a spiritual death, a dark night of the soul. I do not know God's love or God's presence in my life. I don't see it anywhere. Some people will come and on occasion talk to me and they'll say these things to me. And I have to look at them and say with all candor and all honesty and all embarrassment, but you haven't been in church in 4 months. When did you last pray? When did you last read scripture? When did you last take Holy Communion? When did you last serve a cup of water to a person who was thirsty or a meal to someone who was hungry? When did you last partake of the means of grace? When did you last engage in fellowship with your sisters and brothers in the faith? And the response is usually, oh. And in all honesty, it's something that I could say to myself or to fellow pastors. Brian, one of the greatest dangers for clergy in the pastoral life is only reading the Bible to preach it or teach it, to use it as a tool or an instrument, a utilitarian purpose, but not for your own spiritual growth. True, we grow spiritually when we're preparing to preach and when we're preparing to teach, but it's far more important for us to be growing in Scripture through reading of Scripture, interpretation of Scripture, meditation upon Scripture. Far more important for us to do that without connection to our preaching or our teaching. But with pressures of time, when can I find time to read the Bible? When can you afford to not find time to read the Bible. We pastors struggle. We pray, we teach, we preach. We do these things in our jobs. Sometimes we find ourselves doing them only in our jobs. There have been times in my life and my ministry where I've only read the Bible to prepare to preach. I've only read the Bible to prepare to teach. I've only read the Scriptures when I'm going to use them for some purpose, to help a congregant, to help a church. I've only led prayers in worship. I've only attended communion when I have presided. I've only gone to church when I am leading it. And when I go on vacation, there have been times when I don't go to church for 2, 3, 4 weeks at a time. We are the worst, Brian. Pastors are frequently the worst at not partaking of the meal. Wondering, where is God? And being worn out and pressed down. And then we start whining to each other and whining to the district superintendent, and if we're gutsy, to the bishop. We are as guilty as the Israelites, all of us, of wondering if the Lord is with us or not, when we have every reason to know that the Lord is with us, that God is closer to us than our very breath, that God is not just transcendent beyond the farthest heaven, but that God is as eminent, as close to us as the oxygen running in our bloodstream through the capillaries into our cells. Is the Lord with us or not? One of the most important affirmations of the table of the Lord, of Holy Communion, of the sacrament, is that the Lord is with us, and He gives Himself for us to be within us and in our lives and to nourish us and strengthen us and uphold us and empower us for Christian life and for ministry. And yet, we starve ourselves. We're like a starving person who go buy free buffets and refuse to stop and eat. That's us. God is offering us free of charge, free for the taking, His grace, His peace, His love, His relationship, and we walk away because we have something more important that we think is more important to do. Is the Lord with us or not? Why have you led us out into this desert to kill us with thirst, to starve us to death, to kill us at the hands of the Egyptians? The whining can be so easy to join in on. But the message is clear. The Lord is here. The means of grace are ready to be received. All we have to do is eat and drink, listen and speak, serve and give. And we will be fed. Today, when you come to the table of the Lord and you kneel and you eat and drink in faith, receive the grace that Jesus has for you. Know that the Lord is with you. There is no not about it. God, the Lord, is with us. And He wants to feed us and nourish us and water us. Strengthen us, empower us, transform us, enable us to be His hands and feet, His eyes and ears and lips in a world that needs to know that the Lord is here, that the Lord is with us. Thanks be to God that when we receive, when we hear, when we speak and serve, thanks be to God that the Lord is with us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And let God's people say, Amen. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. From among all the nations of the world, you have called us to be your children, members of the family of God, and members of the body of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. Jesus commissioned us to be his witnesses to his grace among all the people, in all times and all places, making disciples for the transformation of the world. Today, your holy church throughout the world joins together at your holy table to proclaim the real presence of Jesus, the holy mystery that unites us together in one in Christ Jesus our Lord, who on the night in which he gave himself up for us, took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world and strengthen us all to witness faithfully in your name to the glorious love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The disciples knew the Lord Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And when we give thanks over the cup, we know the forgiving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who unites us together
and makes us one.
Been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2017 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.